1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Our text this evening is verse 25. Let us read from verse 16. And my wife illustrated good what we're preaching on tonight on the handout this morning. You'll notice with me from verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Father, we thank thee this evening for the privilege to be able to assemble together here tonight. Lord, we pray as we continue to work our way through this book, and as we come near the close, we pray, Lord, for thy guidance and thy leading. And Lord, let us truly glean everything that we need from this text. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we were in verse 24. We titled that, He is Faithful. This evening, we're just going to title it, Pray for Us. And of course the verse 25, Brethren, pray for us. Verses 12 through verse 28 is a series of exhortations on certain duties that we have as Christians. Now in verse 17, we actually preach the message on prayer, and it says, pray without ceasing. But as I've worked toward the end of this book, I'm going to spend a little bit of time on the Apostle Paul here speaking about praying for him and the other apostles. And he says, brethren, pray for us. The apostle humbly requests prayer from the church, from the people of God, for the ministers of God. He begs, he pleads for prayer. Now think about these gifted men, and especially the Apostle Paul. But here we have Paul, Silas, and Timothy in this text. And think about these gifted men. And here they are asking the church to pray for them. And as you look through several other books, and we're going to look at a few tonight, several times in Romans and Corinthians and other places that we find that the apostle says the same thing. He's seeking the prayer. In Ephesians, he does this. In Hebrews, we see this principle. And I think this is interesting, and I think it's very, very important. Now, we find here that we find in our text that the Apostle Paul, in verse 23, that he had prayed for them. He had prayed for the church. Notice in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prayed for them. If we and I'm not going to ask you to turn to all these, but in chapter 1, we find that in verse chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3, he said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and of our Father. Again, we would see the Apostle Paul in chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 12, showing his love and concern for them. But in chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in you. So we see that the Apostle Paul prayed for them. And in verse 17, he told them to pray without ceasing. And now, as we get closer to the end of this book, in verse 25, he says, brethren, pray for us. The importance of praying for the ministers of God. He desired this, and he requested it for, again, in this particular case, himself and Silas and Timothy. Now I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians, and notice here in chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. Why is this important? Well, spiritual leaders, and I think you know this, they become the target of the enemy. As in warfare, the chief or the commander in a military combat situation, they become the target. It doesn't matter whether they're great military leaders or not. The goal has been in many wars and battles been fought is to take out the leader to discourage, you know, the whole army. As we read through the scriptures, we see some of the things that the apostles went through. And I'm going to give you a few verses without asking you to turn to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he speaks of the faithfulness of a minister to as being a faithful minister to the stewards of the mysteries of God. And when you come down, beginning in verse 9, he begins describing all that he and some of the other apostles has went through. Now, even though, especially here in our country, most are not going through these things, but still yet, we find that leaders, spiritual leaders, they become the target of the devil, of the enemy, and they're evil spoken of many times. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, and I'm just kind of skipping around a little bit, but he said, I think that God has set forth us apostles last, as it were appointed to death, but we were made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We get our English word theater from the Greek word spectacle. And he goes on to say and says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we're despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, that means to have harsh speech against you. He said, being defamed, we entreat, and we are made as the filth of the world and are as the offscouring of all things unto this day. The offscouring is like dishwater, like dirt, that which is dirty. And so this is the way that they were looked on by the world and by many people. We also find that as we read through the scriptures in 2 Corinthians, you could jot this down in chapter 4, if you just want to see, again, some of the things that the apostles went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verses 8 through about verse 12. And here he's just basically saying, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And he continues on with a list of things that he and the other apostles went through. Then, of course, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 33, Paul describes some major persecutions and some of the things that he went through for Christ's sake. So as we come to this subject, the Apostle Paul is asking the church at Thessalonica to pray for them. Now notice in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, he says here in this passage, he said, finally, brethren, now he's closing another letter. He says, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. So he's praying for a number of things here. He's praying that the gospel would have free course. And he's asking them, rather, to pray that people would be saved, that the gospel would go forth. And he also is praying in verse 2 that he says, the apostles, that we would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. And so he's pleading with the church, and both of these letters, as he closes them, pleading with them and begging them to pray. And if Paul, as a gifted apostle, and Timothy and Silas, great men of God, if they needed prayer, surely ministers today who are not apostles, as myself, need daily prayer. Turn with me to Romans and notice with me in chapter 15. In the book of Romans, in chapter 15. Notice here, I'm going to be reading three verses from verse 30 through 33, or maybe four verses here. Chapter 15 of Romans. I want you to see here, he's asking them to strive together with him in prayer. The Apostle Paul is wanting to come to see them, but he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to carry the funds that were collected for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Gentile churches took up money and carried it to the church at Jerusalem. But notice what he says, and I think this is interesting. I think it's important for us. He says in verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Striving together in prayer. Again, he's pleading with the church at Rome. And here's what he said, verse 31, "that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." So there's many unbelievers in Judea, but he's going to minister to the church there. So he's praying for safety. And he says that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. You know, at one time there were divisions between Gentiles and Jews, and many Gentiles have been saved, and the Apostle Paul is praying that they would accept this willingly and they'd understand the importance of the Gentile believers. And he said in verse 32, "and that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So he's praying for several things. He's praying that he would be delivered. That he would be delivered. Asking him, strive together with me and pray for me. That he would be delivered from those who do not believe. Those that hate Christianity. And he's praying that the saints would receive the funds that are brought to them, and he's also praying that he would make it to Rome and to be able to see them. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 11 in this passage. We'll also find this principle in Philippians 1:19 if you're taking notes. And also in Philemon, verse 23. The Apostle Paul requested prayer many times from the churches and from the saints of God. Notice with me now as we come here to verse, we're reading from verse 8, verse 11 is the verse I'm after. But he said this, he said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doeth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Now look at this, verse 11, "and ye also helping together by prayer for us." I'm just going to stop reading right there. Notice, "ye also helping together by prayer for us." In other words, he's saying, you're helping us as you pray for us, and that we will be delivered again from evil men, that we'll be able to preach the gospel freely. Well, notice in Ephesians chapter 6. in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. I'm reading verses 18 through 20. I may be in this text next Sunday morning. I don't change my mind, I want to preach a message on the shield of faith from the armor of God. And this text is speaking of the armor of God. As he closes this book, again speaking of how that we can protect ourselves against the wiles of the devil and the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world that is against us, he said in verse 18, 19, and 20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In prison, praying, asking the church to pray for him, and in verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You see, many times we don't realize the importance of prayer, the ministry of prayer, and this will be the second message in 1 Thessalonians on prayer, and one was just a matter of weeks ago. But I couldn't get past this verse. How many times do we see the apostles pleading and asking for prayer? We look at Peter and Paul and James and so forth. And they realized the power of prayer. They realized the importance of prayer. And they were leaning upon the churches and upon the saints of God to be praying for them. And Paul is praying here specifically for two things, one boldness, and the other one open doors. Well, notice in Colossians chapter 4. In the book of Colossians, I'm reading in chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. We see again a request that is given here. In chapter 4, reading from verse 2, here's what he said to the church. He said, continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Think about this. He's in prison as writing to Ephesus. And he's praying here again for an open door, and that the Lord would open up a door of utterance that he might go and be able to speak the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and notice again, as this letter is being closed as well. And I do believe, I wouldn't debate with anyone, but I do believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Notice here, and I'm going to be reading this time in Hebrews chapter 13 from verse 17 through 18. He says in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that might give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust and have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. In this passage, he talks about the spiritual leaders in verse 17, and we find here the spiritual leaders are responsible for the souls of their flock, and also they're accountable to God. Now, this is one of the reasons that the apostles pleaded and begged with Christians to pray. Notice verse 17 again. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So a minister is responsible for the souls of his flock, and he's also accountable to God for his faithfulness and in the work that God's called him to do. And so this, again, this is why we see in verse 18, pray for us. He's talking about him and the other apostles. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Now, I want you to notice, turn with me to 2 Timothy, and notice with me in chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, Paul knew what it was like to stand alone. This is probably his last letter that he wrote, and before he was martyred. And I want to read from verse 16 through 18 in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he knew what it was like to be alone. He knew what it was like to stand before the court systems and be alone. And this is the same apostle that begged for people to pray for him. Notice as we come here to this text, Spurgeon was asked one time about his success and how are you a successful minister? And he says, my people pray for me. That's what he said. And here's a quote from another author about Spurgeon. It says, in 1866, Spurgeon instituted daily meetings, these are prayer meetings, at the tabernacle, 7 o'clock every morning, and again 7:30 every evening. The main tabernacle meeting took place on Monday night, attended by over 3,000 people. You can't fail if you have that many people praying for you. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 through 35, that God hears the cry of his people. The people that were in Exodus were in bondage under Pharaoh in Egypt, I should say. They began to cry out unto him. And that's the latter verses of chapter 2 in Exodus. When you step into chapter 3, this is where that God meets with Moses on the backside of the desert, the burning bush, so forth, and gives him a commission to free his people out of bondage. They cried out, and the Lord heard their cry. Amazing, amazing thing. And ministers, again, there is a battle. This is a battleground. It's a battleground for you. It's not a playground. It's a battleground for ministers. It's not a playground. And this is very, very serious business. Charles Spurgeon said again, he said, I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. But he was still able to comfort his hearers. Went through much sickness and heartache and losses and also depression. Elijah said, I am not better than my fathers. Jeremiah, chapter 20, verse 9, and chapter 9, and verse 2, weeping day and night and wanted to quit, but God's word burned in his bones. He said, I can. And so the ministry, as one writer put it, is both the most discouraging and the most encouraging work in the world. I mentioned to you not long ago, friends of ours, and the husband had probably died about 10 years ago, a pastor, and his wife just died about a month ago. And they pastored, I think, mostly in Mississippi. We're friends. We were friends with them and also friends with the daughter and her husband. That he pastors also. And I told you some of the things that they went through in ministry years ago. And they had some people in the church actually burn the parsonage down so that they could not live in it, so that they would leave. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of attacks on ministers. Matthew Henry made this statement. He wrote in his last days concerning his pastorate, and he said, though the people of Chester are a most loving people, and many of them have had and have an exceeding value of me and my ministry, yet have I not been without my discouragements there, and those such as have tempted me to think my work in that place has been in a great measure done. Many that have been catechized with us, and many that have been long communicants with us, have left us, and very few have been added to us. The great commentator, Matthew Henry, this is some of his last words. Another quote from another author, he says, never forget that John was on Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos was not a promotion to a larger congregation, but it provided for us the revelation. John didn't resign. He stayed on and saw it through to the glorious end. I had someone ask me, a friend of mine, just Friday of this week, was asking me about the church. They live in another state. When asking me about the church and asked me about what I thought about the future of the church. We talk about these things a lot when we have conversation, talk about the Bible, talk about the church, talk about the future and things like that. And I told him, I said, most of the time I'm very content, very, very content with where God has got me, and very content with what we're doing. And I told him how much I appreciated the faithfulness of this small congregation and the love that we have for each other and the fellowship that we have for each other and the prayer for one another. I said, it's very sweet most of the time. And I believe that. Now notice, as we come here to 2 Timothy, the reason I want to read here, I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And he says here in this passage, verse 16, 17, and 18. Again, this is the great Apostle Paul coming toward the end of his life. And he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. This is probably in Rome before the court systems, on trial. Then he says in verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That is, lion is either the devil or Nero or both. And he said, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, that is, every temptation to compromise, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I read this on Father's Day morning in our sermon, Men of Faith. And so I want to read the first eight verses again. Also, as you read through the Scripture, we find in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, Paul prayed for the Christians at Ephesus, interceded for them. That's what we're talking about tonight, is intercessory prayer. We got an entire sermon on that. In Genesis 18, Abraham interceded for Lot, his nephew, and his family. In Exodus 32, verse 30 through 35, Moses, after the sin, the golden calf, he interceded for the nation of Israel. 1 Samuel 7, verse 15 through 12, Samuel intercedes for the covenant people of God. In Matthew 26, in the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 37 through 46, Jesus Christ interceded for the world and for the saints. Hebrews 7:25, He's seated right now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. In Daniel chapter 9, in verse 3, really the whole chapter, Daniel was interceding for Israel, and God gave him a blessing and gave him the answer to his prayers. Notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll tell you what, I'm just going to give you some other verses and we'll close in this chapter. In Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, we find that Peter is in prison and the church intercedes for him. They're all gathered together and they're praying fervently for him. And we know that the angel went into the prison. He was chained between two soldiers, and he was delivered, and he was carried out of the prison, and then he went to the house where the church was meeting in prayer. That is what the church is supposed to do. They interceded for Peter, and he was released and from that prison. In Acts 2, verse 41, not asking you to turn there, but in Acts 2, 41, this is a text that we refer to many times throughout a year. There are four things that are mentioned in reference. I think we used this weeks ago when we was preaching on prayer. There's four things that are mentioned with the people of God, the 3,000 souls that were saved and converted and baptized on the day of Pentecost. And here they are. They said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. And the last word here is in prayers, plural. And as you read through this chapter and all the way through the book of Acts, you find that the church spent much time in prayer. We find that in chapter 1, verses 14 and 24, they're praying, waiting for the Spirit to come. We talked about that last Sunday morning in our dealing with the Lord's Day. We also, in chapter 4, verse 31 through 34, they're praying. In chapter 6, they're praying for what we would call now nominating a deacon. In chapter 13, verse 2 and 3, they're praying as to, they prayed, they fasted, they laid hands on to send out missionaries. All through the book of Acts. Acts 16 and verse 13 and verse 25, we find that Paul and Silas that are in prison there, they're praying, and that's where the Philippian jailer is saved and a church is started. In Acts chapter 20, verse 36 through 38, Paul is going to see the elders at Ephesus for the last time, and they got on their knees and they prayed and they wept and they embraced one another there at that time. In Matthew 21, verse 13, the Lord Jesus said that the temple to be called a house of prayer. We know that throughout the Old Testament that it was a place of prayer, it was a place of worship, and it was a place of sacrifice. We see that in the Old Testament. The golden altar representing the prayer of the saints was a part of that tabernacle and temple. And in Luke 1, verses 8 through 13, we find that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were involved in the priesthood. And Zacharias was there. His lot was to pray and to burn incense. And there's a multitude of people that was gathered outside of that temple while he was praying. We also find in Luke chapter 2, verse 36 through 37, Anna, as she spent her life praying and fasting, you know, and associated also with that temple. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, the temple is still standing at this time. Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer. There was an hour of prayer at that temple on a daily basis. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. We find it is unique in that it gathers in a few words all the essential elements of biblical prayer. It speaks of confession, supplication, thanksgiving, adoration, and many more things. James 5, verses 13 through 18. Elijah is used in the context. We were in that passage 2 or 3 weeks ago preaching on healing. And it speaks there about the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and uses Elijah. But in verse 16, he says, pray for one another. In that passage, he's talking about the prayer of faith. Well, notice now as we come to a close in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to read beginning in verse 1 through verse 8. Very important passage that we have here, intercessory prayer. He says here beginning in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, notice the priority of prayer in the church. Oh, I hope we could see this and believe this and realize the importance, the necessity, the power that's associated with prayer. Not only are we commanded to do it, we should want to do it. He said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, and here's the word, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice it is good and it is acceptable. He said, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? Well, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And here's the text we started with on Father's Day. And it says, and I will therefore that all, let me back up. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. So I just couldn't pass up our text in 1 Thessalonians, even though just weeks ago we preached a message on prayer. I want you to see how many times that the apostle pleaded and begged churches and the saints of God to be praying for him and the other apostles. Here is a gifted man. A gifted man that has had heavenly revelations given to him. A great man of God, and he's humbling himself. Why did he need prayer? He needed prayer that he would be bold in his speech, that he would have open doors, that he would have endurance, that he would have patience. He prayed also, and he wanted others to pray for him, that he would be humble and that he would be meek at the same time when he's bold and preaching and teaching the Word of God. So the apostles need it desperately, and today spiritual leaders need it desperately as well. Would you stand with me, please? Father, tonight we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the privilege to assemble together again. And Lord, we pray now for Thy blessings to be upon the singing and the remaining prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for loving us and allowing us to labor in Thy vineyard. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.